Well, welcome everybody. Welcome to Christian Assembly. My name is Alex. What a joy it is to be gathered together. Wherever you're at, I want to invite you and challenge you to lift up a shout of praise as we worship the God become flesh. Let's play it. Sing this hymn together, immortal, invisible, God only wise.
Immortal, invisible, God only wise. In light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, the ancient of days. Almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Unresting, unhasting, and silent as light. No wanting, nor wasting, thou rulest in might. Thy justice like mountains high soaring above. Thy clouds which are fountains of goodness and love.
So we declare together, who can compare?
Oh, who can compare? Who else can stand? Immortal, invisible, God only wise, thy grace. Listen how thy great name we praise.
To all life thou givest.
To all life thou givest, to both great and small. In all life thou livest, the true life of all. We blossom and flourish as leaves on the tree, and wither and perish, but not change thee.
Great Father,
great Father of glory, pure Father of light, thine angels adore thee, all veiling their sight. All praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hiding thee.
Tell me who can compare?
Who can compare? Who else can? Listen how thy great name we praise.
Oh, thy great name we praise, we praise, we praise, we praise. Let's sing this chorus together. We sing hallelujah.
But he brought me and know his love for me. Oh, his love for me.
Oh, the sun sets free. Oh, is free.
Sing free at last, he has ransomed me.
Free at last, he has ransomed me. His grace runs deep. While I was a slave to Yes, I am.
My Father's house.
In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen, amen. When we celebrate that amazing truth today that you are a son, you are have become a daughter of the Most High God. And you know, the first two songs we sang about our God who is immortal, our God who is invisible, nothing can compare with him. There's nothing that you can fathom that is like him. And yet the mystery of the gospel story is that the immortal, invisible God became mortal, invisible for you and for me, that we could reach out and we could touch him. And there's an early church father that said, he said that God became man in order that man might be with God. He brings us into his very life. We've been adopted as sons and daughters of God. And in the incarnation, so many people, the people of Israel, missed the coming of their Messiah because they weren't listening. They didn't have eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that would understand God's coming to them. And I want to propose to you that even in this moment, God is coming to you even now. Would you have the openness of heart? Would you have the softness of heart to hear God's still small voice? That's the way he came in Jesus, in the cry of an infant child. God's still small voice is crying out to you in this moment. Will you receive it? So we're going to sing this Christmas carol, and really that's what it's about. Do you have eyes to see, ears to hear God coming near in Emmanuel? This is Do You Hear What I Hear?
Said the night wind to the little lamb, do you see what I see? Way up in the sky, little lamb, do you see what I see? A star dancing in the night with a tail.
offer our best musical gifts. Ricky's gonna play it.
Well, hello, my name is Ralph. I'm one of the pastors here at Christian Assembly. The Bible tells us that children are a blessing from the Lord. And today I have the privilege of dedicating two of those blessings, David Espinosa and Jethro Sunga. I just want to let you know, we do baby dedications here at CA because this is what we see in the scriptures. Jesus himself was dedicated at the temple. So for us, this is not just a religious ritual. We believe that something very profound happens when a child is dedicated back to the Lord by their parents. This is also, in some manner, it's a rededication by the parents to follow Christ and to commit to raising their boys to know and follow him as well. So at this time, let me introduce to you the families dedicating their babies. On my left is Alex and Nancy Espinosa with their son David, and on my right, Jeffrey and Red Sunga with their son Jethro. Moms and dads, it's such an honor to be here with you today on your special day. And as part of your church family, we count it a privilege to join with you in dedicating your precious gifts back to the Lord. Before I pray for them, I just want to say a few brief words of exhortation to you as their parents. First of all, the greatest gift that either of you, that any of you could give to your kids is a strong pursuit of Jesus Christ. You are going to be your children's first model of what that looks like to follow Jesus. So I just want to encourage you to continue growing him and pursuing him and letting your kids see you live that out. The next thing is be very intentional about your relationships with one another, your marriage. Having your kids see you love each other well is going to be such a blessing to them. To see you display love and grace and kindness, you are setting your kids up to develop healthy identities as well as their own future healthy relationships. And then lastly, you already know this as Christ followers, but pray. Pray for your kids every day. There's an enemy out there who is set against God's plan for your kids. But I just want to encourage you. Scripture tells us that if you will resist the devil, he will flee. So I just want to encourage you to be praying for your kids. And with that, if you're watching us, I just want to invite you to pray with me for these children and their parents. Well, Father God, we're so grateful for the blessing of David and Jethro. And Lord, we lift them up to you today and ask that your kingdom would come, your will would be done in their lives on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, we pray that the good thoughts and the good plans that you have for them would come to pass in their lives. And Father, we just bind any work of the adversary in their lives. We pray, Lord, that it would not come to pass, but that, Lord, your desires for these kids would. And Father, would you give them hearts and minds that are so willing to yield to you and to follow you all the days of their lives? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to my CA family, as well as any visitors or first-time guests. Thank you for joining us today. We're going to be hearing a message from Tom Hughes, as well as participating in communion together. And to celebrate Christmas, we've also added a Christmas Eve service on Thursday, December 24th, both online and outdoors at Village Christian Schools. Service times for our outdoor services will be posted on our CA website, as well as on all of our socials. Thank you for your generosity. If you'd like to give online, you can do that through our Christian Assembly LA app, as well as our website by clicking on the Give tab. And now let's continue in our worship service.
Hey, welcome everybody. My name is Tom. Any visitors or guests, what a joy to have you joining in with us. And of course, my CA family, great to be with you as well. Before I jump into the teaching, I have a number of kind of housekeeping items I just want to let you know about. In fact, the first one is maybe you've seen the news recently about the typhoon that ravaged the Philippines. And as you may know, we have partners in the Philippines that we've been in conversation with. And because of your ongoing generosity, this week we're going to be able to send $15,000 above and beyond what we normally send to the Philippines to help feed 600 families for 2 weeks, as well as do some structural repair on some homes and some roofs that were damaged to make those simple structures livable again. And so I just want to thank you for how you're meeting the needs of people on the other side of the planet because of your generosity in the gospel. The other bit of news to share with you is you've probably seen the news about the war in Armenia and how over 100,000 people have been displaced as a result of that. Well, through some connections and contacts we have to some churches that are on the ground there in Armenia, they've said that the most urgent need is for food as well as winter clothing. And so, again, because of your generosity, we're going to be able to give $15,000 to those churches to help supply food as well as winter clothing to help those who have been displaced by the war. These are our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe that we're helping. And so I want to thank you for your generosity. Well, next weekend, Julie Boyd, who's one of our kingdom partners with Living Room Ministries, is going to be with us. And so we're so excited for her to come and share. And then the weekend after that is going to be part one of our Christmas celebration. So that's going to be exciting. And then also, on December 24th, which is Christmas Eve, we're going to have Christmas Eve services, which I'm so excited about. And this came about because we all decided that instead of celebrating on the 26th, we thought we'd move the weekend services to Christmas Eve rather than doing them the day after Christmas. So that's why we're going to be doing that. Well, this weekend is the final week of our series, Life with Jesus, as we have been walking through the Sermon on the Mount. In 2014, the conflict in Darfur, you might remember that, was front and center in the news. And in the midst of that, there was a Save Darfur Facebook page that popped up. And in fact, 1.2 million people clicked the like button, which essentially they were saying, I admire this effort. I'm applauding this effort. But then something interesting happened. Dr. Kurt Gray from the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, put together a team to actually study the page. And they studied what happened to the first 100,000 admirers. These were the first 100,000 people who became members of the Save Darfur Facebook page. And this was the question they studied. Did they move from admiring or being a fan of the page to actually taking an action step beyond that by contributing to the financial link that was provided to help the cause? So of the first 100,000 members of the Save Darfur Facebook page, how many do you think, as a percentage, actually took the next step? Kind of a little congregational participation time. You got your guess in your mind? What's your guess? Maybe some of you are guessing 50% took that next step. Maybe some are saying 10%. Some of you are skeptics. You're saying 1%. Actually, only 0.2%. In other words, 99.8% of the people just stayed as admirers. They never took a further action step. In other words, in the human heart, there can be a big difference between what we admire from the sidelines and what we actually are willing to take the next step and actually do something about it. Now, Jesus knew that. And so he has something to say to us about that as he concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. And so, God, we do thank you for your word as we come to it. Would you speak to us? Lord, our hearts go towards those in the Philippines who have experienced devastation from the typhoon. We pray, Lord, that as these funds go forward to feed 600 families for a couple weeks and do some repairs, that your name would be honored. Lord, our heart runs to the other part of the globe, the other end of the globe in Armenia, and over 100,000 people have been displaced by that war. And Lord, we pray for peace. And we pray as the funds go to local churches in Armenia that it would be a sign that God cares for them in the midst of this horrible tragedy. And now, Lord, we pray for our own selves. We ask that you would speak to us and not let us just be admirers of Jesus, fans of Jesus, but help us become followers who follow through and take the action steps that Jesus calls us to. In Jesus' name we pray, speak. Amen. Well, here's how Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and forward. It says this, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but really are vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way that they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name." But I will reply, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws." Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on a sand. So then when the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Now, when Jesus gave this sermon that really changed the world, we're told in the beginning that there were two groups of people present. There were the crowds and then the disciples. The crowds are not opponents of Jesus, but they are also not disciples of Jesus. They're in the middle. They're admirers of Jesus. And we know that they're admirers because when Jesus finished this sermon, we're told this about the crowd's response. We're told in verse 28, "Now when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as their scribes." The crowds, they're not disciples, and they're not opponents of Jesus. They're neither all in, but neither are they all out. They're admirers. They're fans. They're listening in, and they're even liking what they're hearing. The way that Jesus ends this Sermon on the Mount makes it clear. Jesus calls us to move from admiring to obeying his teachings. You know, as I've reflected on this, the truth is that most people I meet in Los Angeles are not opponents of Jesus. Most are admirers. They're not all in, but they're not all out. In fact, maybe that would describe you. Maybe you would say that you're an admirer. And if that's you, I want to tell you, I am so glad that you are listening in, that you've joined us for this time. But the truth is that even for somebody like me, who's been a long-time disciple, a long-time follower of Jesus, I can have areas of my life that become areas of admiration of Jesus' teaching that part of me resists being an all-in, full-hearted, joyful, obedient follower. So what I want to do is I want to pull out three characteristics of what it looks like to be an admirer, to help us hear Jesus' call to move from admiring to obeying his teachings. The first thing we see is that admirers do not build their lives with the future in mind. A few weeks ago, I met someone who was new to me through a mutual friend. And as part of getting to know this guy who was new to me, I asked him what he did for a living. And he turns out, he told me that he is a building code forensic expert. And so he ended up telling me some stories about his work during and immediately after the Northridge earthquake. And in the conversation, he then said something interesting. This is what he said. He said, "Prior to the shaking that comes with the earthquake, all the buildings looked the same. They all looked fine. But when the shaking happens, that's when you know who is built to code and who has been cutting corners." I told him, I said, "You're going to be in my next sermon." That was such a perfect illustration of what he said, because that's what Jesus is saying too by concluding his sermon with this parable of two builders. It's not a story between a builder and a non-builder. Jesus is saying that we are each building our lives on something. One builder admired the teaching. but the other builder actually did them. Now, why the difference? Because one judged the teachings of Jesus as only admiration worthy, while the other judged them as action worthy. Jesus says here, beware of false prophets. Why? Why do we have to beware of false prophets? Because the teachings you follow will determine what your life produces. Now, some of you might be thinking, but wait a minute, Tom. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not judge your brothers and sisters. But now he's saying, beware of false prophets. Isn't that a kind of judgment? Yes, it is. But what's the difference? The difference is because a prophet is a different category of relationship than a brother or sister. A prophet is claiming to be bringing a message from God. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here with the Sermon on the Mount. So we must make a judgment on the teachings that we hear. And as we do that with Jesus' teaching, we see that his teachings led to good fruit coming from his life by the way that he acted. You see, he didn't just give the Sermon on the Mount, he lived it. He loved his enemies. He lived up to his word. He was a man of prayer. He did forgive. He was humble. He didn't harbor murder or lust or greed in his heart. You know, one of the things that sets Jesus apart from the founder of all the other world religions is that Jesus lived a life of perfect consistency with his own teaching. Muhammad didn't do that for Muhammad's teachings. Buddha didn't do that for Buddha's teachings. But Jesus lived out his own teachings with perfect consistency. Jesus is saying, look at all the good fruit of his life and then follow his teachings. Now, there's a tension here that we can feel. We can think, I admire that, but I can't do that. And when you hear the challenge of the last lines of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount where he challenges us to do it, we must remember the grace of the first line of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:3, remember he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Hearing Jesus' teaching can force us to see just how desperate, just how poor in spirit we are apart from God. And yet Jesus' first line in the Sermon on the Mount about being poor in spirit is how we begin to encounter God's grace to help us by the end of the sermon become a wise builder, not a foolish one. Well, the second thing we see about admirers from Jesus' words is this, is that admirers hold part of themselves back. We are admiring Jesus when we're not comfortable being all in, but we're also not comfortable being all out. The Sermon on the Mount is Jesus describing what life with Jesus is like in this thing called the kingdom of God. He's saying, this is the life of blessing. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, if you want it. Even for you who feel like you are a million miles away from God right now, the blessing is yours if you want it. But then he says in Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. You see, it's not just about the title that we call Jesus. It's about whether that title translates into grace-compelled action in our everyday lives. In Jesus' day, he met many admirers. In fact, one day, somebody who later would become known as the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And we're told this in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him and knelt down and asked this question, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You can see here that he's an admirer of Jesus. He falls on his knees as a sign of respect. He says to him, good teacher. But when Jesus speaks to him about his possessions, the man ultimately turned and walked away, very sad. He was ready to admire Jesus, but to obey him, that would interfere with his financial life. And that's where he drew the line. He held part of himself back. I want to sharpen this for us. I think that in LA, the largest group of people are not the all-in disciples of Jesus, but neither is the largest group the all-out opponents of Jesus. The largest group are the admirers of Jesus. If you ask people in the admiring Jesus category, do you believe in Jesus? They might say something like this: sure, I believe in Jesus, but in my own way. They might come to church, maybe for years. They might even volunteer some. They might even give some money too, but not too much. I mean, remember, admirers, when we're an admirer, we're not all in, but neither are we all out. If getting too close to Jesus would mean doing something that you don't want to do, maybe humbling yourself to get help for your crumbling marriage, or maybe to get serious about immersing your mind in God's Word, the Bible, rather than just drifting along with the culture, or maybe finally getting some help with their anger or their addiction or some other habit they have, then deep down, they want to retain control of their life. And so when God begins to speak in that area, they kind of say, hands off, God. You can have some areas of my life, but not all the areas of my life. So they admire, but they want a certain distance between them and Jesus. But then what's interesting is that if that distance gets too big, if they slip up somehow or they sin in what looks like to them to be a really kind of big way to sin, maybe something they never thought they'd do, then they might decide to come to church a little more often. Maybe they'd even give a little extra money because they don't want the gap to get too big because that makes them uncomfortable. But they don't want the gap to get too small and get too close to Jesus because that also makes them uncomfortable. Admirers spend their entire lives doing gap management with Jesus. We're admirers when we become what I would call spiritual chameleons. With church people, we can talk Jesus talk. But put us in another setting, on a business trip, on social media, at school, admirers do not clearly stand with Jesus. We're admirers when we do what we need to do to fit in with the crowd. But also, when we fit in with the crowd, we feel a little uncomfortable doing that. Not enough to change, but just enough to be unsettled. By ending this sermon with the parable of these two builders, Jesus is calling all of us, all who are admirers, who are listening in the crowd, to become all-in disciples of Jesus. The third thing we see from Jesus' words is this, is that there is no third category for the half-hearted, for Christ. The reality is that being an admirer of Jesus is part of coming to being a disciple of Jesus. And yet, Jesus makes it clear that at some point, a decision must be made. Because he speaks of two builders. You have the wise one and the foolish one. It's not a parable about three builders, the wise one, the foolish one, and the still thinking about it one. I told you about the rich young ruler who walked away, but Jesus had a different experience with a different admirer named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Jewish leader, and moving from an admirer to being an all-in disciple was a process for him. But at the end of the day, he had to make some decisions to move that process along. When we first hear of him, we're told this in John chapter 3, verse 2. After dark one evening, Nicodemus came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now notice here it says, after dark. He's got a lot at stake. So he wants to start out as a secret admirer of Jesus. Nicodemus and Jesus, they have a conversation that you can read on your own in John chapter 3. Well, the next time we see Nicodemus, it's in John chapter 7. But something's a little different about Nicodemus now. This one who was a secret admirer who came at night alone now is speaking up in broad daylight to defend Jesus in front of his work peers. In John 7 verse 50, it says this, Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier, and who is one of their own number, asked, does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing? You see, the last time we hear of Nicodemus is after Jesus has been crucified. And he goes to Pilate, the Roman official who oversaw the crucifixion of Jesus. And he goes, we read in John chapter 19, verse 39, with a guy named Joseph of Arimathea, who was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds worth, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. You see now, Nicodemus, he's no longer an admirer. He's now all in. No matter the cost to his reputation or his pocketbook to buy all those spices, he's moved from being an admirer in the dark to being an admirer in the day amongst his peer to now being an all-in follower, no matter how much it costs him or what government official might know how much he wants to follow Jesus. So a process can be involved for certain in moving from being an admirer to a full-fledged disciple of Jesus. And yet the fact still remains that Jesus concludes the Sermon on the Mount with two options: to become a wise builder or a foolish builder. When Jesus concludes by saying, anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood water rise and the wind beats against that house, it won't collapse because it is built on bedrock. When he's saying that, he's saying, don't just admire me. Take your next step with me. You know, if we're not careful, we can spend our whole lives admiring, listening in to the teachings of Jesus, but never really obeying them and following them. We can become educated beyond our obedience. Like the original crowd, we can even be amazed by Jesus. But now Jesus calls all of us. Do not only hear my teachings, go now and live them. I want to speak for a moment to those of you who consider CA your church, your home church. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, given to the disciples and the crowds together, is a model for us as a local church and our missionary address to the Jesus-admiring crowd around us in Los Angeles. Remember, we are a multi-ethnic, multi-generational, gospel-centered community of Jesus. And as such, the community of the disciples, we speak our own language. We talk about worship and family and kingdom. We make our own confession that Jesus is Lord. And we address our ethical demands to those who are committed to Jesus as Christ and as exalted Lord. And yet we know that even our internal talk is carried on with the wider world listening in. In fact, as challenging as 2020 has been, what I can tell you is that we have 19% more kids, students, and adults who are listening in each weekend in 2020 compared to how many came each weekend in 2019. And I want to thank you for your continuing invitation to your friends and your coworkers and your family members to join in, to listen in with us to Jesus' words and the teaching of God's word. As a church, we're a church family where everyone is welcome and everyone is called from moving from being a Jesus admirer to being a Jesus follower, a wise builder. And as we hear Jesus' call to each of us to do that, we also have an eye to the crowd around us in LA and everyone else who's listening in, even admiring and even sharing some of our ethical concerns, even if they do not yet share our faith or even maybe consider our faith irrelevant or maybe just a curiosity. You see, it's a form of evangelism when, as Jesus says here, we actually do the will of my Father in heaven. But then we also have clear reasons for doing so. CA, as we each keep doing the will of our Father in heaven, then some in the crowd of LA around us will say, they'll look at your life and they'll say, I see that you are taking Jesus' words seriously, seeking to live them out in real ways by God's grace. And I'm a fan of it. I admire it. I'm even drawn to it, but I don't know how to make sense of it because I admire it, but my atheism, my agnosticism, my I don't really know what I am-ism doesn't give me a reason to explain why I should admire all that you do as you obey Jesus. And then may it be that the Lord would use you to help that person move from being an admirer of Jesus to becoming a follower of Jesus. Before we come to the communion table, will you pray with me? God, would you apply this message to each one of us? Let me ask you, are you an admirer or a follower? Are you in the crowd or have you decided to be a disciple? Are you a wise or a foolish builder based off what Jesus said? Jesus is calling all of us to not just listen, but to now obey his teaching. What part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is he now calling you to put into action? Maybe it's his teachings on the Beatitudes. Blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. Maybe it's about being salt and light in your environment. Maybe it's dealing with your anger. Maybe right now he's reminding you of his call to be reconciled to someone who has something against you, or to forgive someone, or to deal with lust. Maybe he's impressing upon you, you need to get control of your words to let your yes be yes and your no be no. Or he's reminding you of whenever he spoke about loving your enemies. Or when he spoke about making God your God and not letting money become your God. Even now, by the power of his Holy Spirit, maybe he's reminding you of his words when he spoke about deepening our prayer life or giving to those in need or practicing fasting. Or when he said, do not worry about your life. For others, maybe it's when he said, do not pass judgment on your brothers and sisters. Or maybe even from today's message, to beware of false prophets. Maybe you're listening to some false teachers. Or maybe it's some other part of his sermon. How is Jesus asking you to build your life with the future in mind and to decide now to be all in, holding no part of your life back to him? Do you want to do that? But maybe you feel a little afraid. Well, if you feel a little afraid, ask him to help you. Others of you, maybe you would say, look, I'm part of the crowd. I'm an admirer, and I want you to know I am so glad that you are with us. God is at work in you, giving you an admiration of Jesus, and that is part of his plan for you. But his plan for you does not stop there, because admiration is not salvation. In fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ goes on, and he gathered his disciples around a table on the night that he was betrayed. And he took a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you eat this, do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? We're remembering that he died on a cross to pay for our sin so that we could be made right with God. To move from just admiring him to saying, you're my hope. You're my only hope. Likewise, after supper, he took a cup of wine and he said, this is the cup of my blood that was shed for you, the blood of my covenant. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. And what are we remembering? We're remembering without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It's at the cross where God's justice and his grace meet us. If you're an admirer of Jesus, I want to call you now before we come to this table for you to say, okay, God, I don't want to be an admirer. I want to be all in. I don't want to be somebody who just listens in, but I want to obey. I don't want to be foolish in the building of my life. I want to be wise. You can say right now, God, I'm all in. I'm giving you, help me. I'm poor in spirit. I need your help. I am all in. Adopt me into your family. Save me through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and through his resurrection, make me right with you. Now listen, if you prayed that for the very first time, if you moved from being an admirer to being a follower of Jesus, welcome to the family of God. I want to applaud you and say welcome. You are welcome now at this table. Others of you, maybe you've previously made that decision. You're welcome as well as we meet with God. And so even now, God, would you meet with us as you set aside our bread and our juice from ordinary to sacred moments of communing with you. In fact, would you go ahead, if you're a follower of Jesus, and take your bread? Jesus, we thank you and remember what you've done. Likewise, Lord, we take your cup, remembering what you've done. Lord, we thank you for your grace. Let your grace compel us to not just listen, but to obey your teachings. Hey, listen, if you made a decision to say yes to Jesus, maybe the first time, maybe saying it again, moving from an admirer to being a follower, would you text in? Email in, let us know. We'd love to follow up with you and connect with you and give you some resources to help you in your new journey with Jesus. And so, God, now we thank you that we get to do life with Jesus. Thank you for all that you've taught us through the Sermon on the Mount. May we now obey it, compelled by your grace and your strength, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody. So great to be with you this week.
Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When darkness
fails his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my
On Christ
the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand.
On Christ
the
Thank you for joining us today. If you are someone who made a decision to follow Christ at any point during our service, or you'd like to know more about what it means to follow Jesus, would you let us know so that we can have a pastor follow up with you? You can email us at the address on your screen, or you can text the word decision to the number 52855. And now let me close our time with this benediction from the book of Romans. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining us. See you next time.